Good morning, everybody. As Greg said earlier, we've got Joshua Cantrell with us this morning. He is one of the preachers for the Cedar Road congregation here in Columbus. And as we mentioned last week, throughout this year, we're going to be having local guys from the other churches, other faithful churches of Christ in town come and speak here. And so we can get to know them, they can get to know us, and the church can be stronger in our area. We're thankful that Josh is able to be here with us. And I'm sure, you know, Elliot's down there all by himself, so I don't really know what's going to happen. No, I'm just playing. But I'm glad that he could get away and come up and be with us. I don't know when I met Josh. It was sometime while he was at Memphis. He was a few years after I was there. But I know he's going to do a good job. I got to hear a little bit of Bible class this morning, and so I'm excited about it. So hopefully y'all are as well. Josh, I'll turn it over to you. It's all yours, buddy.
Turn it, if you will, this morning to the book of Romans, the 5th chapter. One of the greatest things you can do with your life, one of the greatest things you can do in your life, is have a personal relationship with our Savior. By personal relationship, I mean having obeyed the gospel and begin living the life He wants you to live faithfully, so one day heaven can be your home. For many of us, this Christian life has been considered by others weird, different, peculiar. We often are the ones that are left out because we cannot and we will not compromise what we know to be right, and thus the world views us as being different. You see, the greatest thing about Jesus is He takes us exactly how we are. Jesus was a friend to those who no one wanted to be friends with. Jesus would put Himself in a position to talk to those that no one else wanted to talk to. And because He did all those things, that what makes Him special. Jesus is a great example for each of us. The Apostle Paul was saying, 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be ye followers of me, why, Paul, even also as I am of Christ." But many have this idea in their minds that no one will ever want me. Many say all types of things. Consider the following. Jesus would never accept me because I've done so much evil in my life. I can't obey the gospel because everyone knows what type of person I used to be in my life. What is everyone going to say when they see me walk forward? No one wants me, and thus is no reason for me to even try to move forward in my life. For many Christians, for many of us this morning, you may have said some of these things in your life at one point in time. But because someone taught you about Jesus, someone taught you about His church, someone taught you about His work, someone taught you about who He really was, it's changed your life for the better. So this morning, I want to propose a question to each of us. I want to give us some practical examples and then make the application at the end. The question is a simple yet powerful one. It makes us think about our relationship with God, our family, our friends, our neighbors, everyone that knows us. Does Jesus really want me? Since the question is being asked, it shows me that there is a problem not only in the world but in the Lord's church today. Because many feel worthless. Many are discouraged. Many are even burdened down with this question. Does Jesus really want me? It is a feeling that no matter how much good I do in my life, there is still the possibility that I cannot go to heaven because of the things I used to do in my life. And again, those individuals feel discouraged. They feel worthless. No matter how much good I do in life, because of those things I used to do in the past, there's no way possible for me to really be the Christian God wants me to be. And because of this mindset, because of this concept, many never move on in their lives because they are living in the past. You see, in order for us to be a part of the family of God, we must let the past go. And for those who are living in sin, for those who are Christians and are still living in the past, we exhort you this morning. We encourage you to let it go. Get out of those things. Because the longer you continue to live in the past, the more difficult it's going to be to try to live in the present. There are so many Christians who live in the past. There are so many Christians who think about the things they used to do in the past. It is now hindering them from doing anything in the Lord's church. But if you get to a point where you're able to get out of sin, where you're able to no longer look back but only look forward in life, the question is simple. Why go back? You see, in the book of Hebrews, you have these Hebrew Christians. And all these different things were going on. And so the Hebrews writer is writing to them saying, why do you want to go back to a law you cannot be saved up under? And there are so many Christians who are trying to go back to the old life they can no longer live up under. Consider the following. In Numbers chapter 14, verse 1 through 5. The children of Israel here are once again going to say something they wish they could take back. The children of Israel say, let's kill Moses. Let's kill Aaron. Let's take up a captain and let's go back to Egypt. Now, after all God had done for them, after God allowed them to leave Egyptian bondage, after God had split the Red Sea, after God had given them manna from heaven, after God had given them water out of a rock, what makes us think that things are going to be better by backtracking? And so the children of Israel here, they say, let's kill Moses, let's kill Aaron, let's go back to Egypt because things have now gotten hard in life. You see, when that pressure begins to come upon us, it's always easier to turn back to what we used to do because it's easier for us. It's easy to fall into those old habits, that old lifestyle of living. But when you're a Christian, again, our mindset has to change. I'm no longer going to look back, but I'm going to look forward. And again, we're trying to reach, or we're trying to develop the question this morning, does Jesus really want me? The Lord had brought the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, and he promised them centuries before they even got there, Genesis 15, 13, and 14, that you were going to the promised land. They had seen all these great things. They had again seen the parting of the Red Sea. They had saw how Pharaoh and his army was destroyed in the water. They heard the voice of God on Mount Sinai and received the first written law man ever had. They had been fed by his provision. They had been victorious in every battle they ever fought. But yet they thought it would be easier to go back to the city of Egypt. The Bible says, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and wept and cried. And the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, would not that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God had died in the wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land, to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be prey. Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, let us take up a captain and let's return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. Many in the Lord's church, many of you this morning, have come out of denominations. But let me ask you a question. Would you go back? There are those right now who have been baptized into Christ who once were members of denominations. Again, let me ask you, would you go back? Because if we go back, we cannot be saved. And that's exactly what people are doing today. They are going back, trying to be saved. And we cannot do it. Others worshiped nothing but themselves. That is, they lived in and for pleasure. They heard the truth about their soul's condition and they were washed. 1 Corinthians 6:11. They appeared to be headed for the promised land until the road gets rough. The Lord makes demands and they are not willing to obey. And we too return to that old lifestyle we once lived. You see, it's easy to live a faithful life when there is no persecution, when there is no trials, when there is no temptation. It's easy to live a good life. But what about when bad things begin to happen? What about when our family members don't obey the gospel? When our, if you have children, your children are not faithful to the Lord. The things we do are not in accordance with God's word. What do we do then when the pressure begins to consume us? Many quit. Many throw in the towel. Many say, this is really not worth it. Many say, though I am a child of God, though I've done all these great things in my life, that this pressure I'm feeling right now is really not worth it. And so we quit. We give up. But the Bible shows us in Luke chapter 14, as we stated this morning. In Luke chapter 14, Christ is going to challenge each of us to not only change our lives, but change everyone else's as well. The Bible says, beginning with verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now, I want you to imagine you're in the crowd. Imagine Jesus is speaking to you. Imagine Jesus turns to you and he looks you dead in your eyes. The Bible says, if any man will come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, his brothers, sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. The Bible goes on to say, and whosoever doth not bear his cross, come after me, he cannot be my disciple. Then Luke is going to give us, Christ is going to give us some different examples. If a man begins to build a tower and he does not have enough to finish it, did he really count up the cost? The Bible says if a king is going to make war, he's already declared war. Now he see he cannot win the war, so he now wants to make peace. It's an awful time to make peace when you've already declared war. And that's what so many Christians try to do. But here's the conclusion in verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, Christ says, he cannot be my disciple. Christianity is a religion. Christianity is a lifestyle that costs us something. And people don't want to give up what they have to now follow him. But the thing is, if I'm going to be a true child of God, if I'm going to be committed to Christ, then I have to give some things up. The Bible said in Hebrews 12:1-2, wherefore, seeing we are compassed with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience The race that had been set before was looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Verse 3, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, he despised the shame, and now he is sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Also, Hebrews 1, verse 3. Again, he says, lay aside every sin and those weight which does so easily beset us. You see, every just because something is a sin doesn't mean it's a weight. And just because it's a weight doesn't mean it's a sin. You see, there are weights in your life that are holding you down, whether it's family members, whether it's friends. And because of those weights, they are hindering us to live the life God wants us to live, that faithful and pure life he wants us to live. Now, again, Christianity is not this religion where we have to be perfect. Because many believe that just because I'm a Christian, that I can never again sin in my life. And to a certain extent, that's true. But because I'm human, because I live in this world, even if I do sin, I can get out of it. But very often people sin and they think that the longer I hold on to the sin, the more people are going to forget about it. And thus, I never have to bring it up again. Time does not heal sin. Repentance heals sin. Let me say that again. Time does not heal sin. Repentance heals sin. And when we have that mindset that, yes, Lord, I fall short. Yes, Lord, please forgive me of my sins. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 10. For that godly sorrow, what is it going to do? It is going to work repentance. But that worldly sorrow, it is going to work death. As Paul will say again in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. These obstacles, this mindset of going back has derailed many Christians en route to the promised land. Does Jesus really want me? And as we said this morning, the question is not so much does Jesus really want me, but do I want Jesus? You see, many of us, we want Jesus, but we don't want all the things that come with wanting Jesus. We want to be Christians. We want to go to heaven. But do we want to live the life that God requires of us to go to heaven? Are we faithful like God wants us to be so that we can go to heaven? You see, when Christians become discouraged, it seems as if things go from bad to worse in a day. The prophet Isaiah was one who could attest to this very thing of being discouraged. But over and over and over again, the Bible tells us when we are faced with discouragement, what we can do to get out of that discouragement. The Bible says, have they not known? Has they not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and faint not. Isaiah chapter 40, 28 through 31. Patience, a virtue. The Bible says, knowing this, the trying of your faith worketh patience. James 1, 3 and 4. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Paul taught in Philippians 1, 20 through 24 that we should never feel sorry for ourselves because of the God that we serve. And again, we are discouraged when we live in the past. Although God had given them everything they ever asked for, they still continued to live in the past. In Luke 15, we find the account of the prodigal son. Now, we know the prodigal son had a great many problems in his life. He said, "Father, give me the inheritance that thou owest me." Everything the father worked for in his life, the son said, "Father, it's mine." And the Bible says the father, he divided that living between him and his older son, and he gave the son his inheritance. Bible says he went out and wasted it on riotous living. You know, very often, the older I get, I'm beginning to learn sometimes with people, you just have to let them figure things out for themselves. Because it's nothing we can say. It doesn't matter how much I try to persuade an individual, do not do this. They're still going to do what they want to do. You even have to ask yourself sometimes, why do people want to be counseled? Do you want me to counsel you to do right? Or do you want me to agree with what you're trying to do? That's really what it comes down to. People want you to agree with what they are doing. But when you tell them what to do right, they don't want to do it. And then when they do what they want to do and the consequences are bad, they say to themselves, maybe I should have listened when I had the chance. And so again, in Luke 15, this son, after all these things had taken place in his life, the Bible says he went back home. And it's almost breathtaking. Because when he got back home, his father welcomed him with open arms and received him back. You know, when brothers or sisters in Christ have been missing for a long time, and we see them, you know, sometimes the best thing to say is, it's good to see you back. Because I've learned in just the short time I've been preaching, very often if you continue to question people, and even though those things are good sometimes, it can turn someone away once again. So as Christians, it's really good to just welcome them back with open arms. Because I have an example from God here who just welcomed this son back with open arms. He didn't ask any questions. He didn't say, "Where's my money?" He welcomed him back with open arms. The Bible says it was like he never left. The Bible even says the father killed the fatted calf. He done all these great things. He threw a party for his son that was lost. And the elder brother, he got angry. The elder brother did something that as Christians we have to be careful about doing. You see, this elder brother had a problem with his younger brother. And he told everyone he had a problem with the younger brother. Let me rephrase that. The elder brother told everyone he had a problem with his younger brother, but he did not go to his younger brother first. And the Bible tells me if I have a problem with a brother or sister, I go to them first. And he said, "Father, all these years I have been with thee, but this thy son, he's went out, he's done all these bad things. You never threw me a party. You never killed the fatted calf for me. You never told me how much you loved me and appreciated me." The father said, "Son, all I have is already yours. But thy brother was lost, but now he is found." What an attitude from God to show us how we ought to live. And this is what makes God so great. And the reason we need to seek him the most. You see, the world makes the standards, jobs, age, education, race, political party, and so many other things. But God makes the standards simply the blood of Jesus Christ, his son. It's sad that people grow unlearned, unaccepted to follow Jesus. And there are those who grew up in the Lord's church, and they still do not understand how good they had it. Because our parents, they didn't have it as easy as we have. Someone had to convert them to Christ. We were born growing up with the right church, and we still do not appreciate it the way we should today. And we have to ask ourselves, what are we really spending our time on? Many are told they are not good enough. They don't have enough. If only someone would take them by the hand and take them to Jesus. He will open his arms for them. He will love them. He will care for them. But most of all, he will save them. All of us this very day, we know someone who needs Jesus. And we all want the same thing. We all want to matter. We all want to be accepted by all our peers. But the Bible tells us when all these great men and women died, they went to paradise. Hebrews chapter 11, 13 through 16. They were looking for a city. So again, the question is for each of us this morning. Does Jesus really want me? In our Bible class, we looked at who Jesus was, how he established his church, how he gave us his grace, how he gave us his mercy, how he gave us his love, how we as Christians, how the world had a sin problem. And only one man could answer the call, only one man could answer the problem, or only one man was the solution to our sin, and that was Jesus Christ. Jesus does want us. He opens his arms. He invites us. The Bible says, come unto me, all you that are heavy laden and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my burden is easy, but my yoke is light. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus wants us. But do we want Jesus? Do we want his commandments? Do we want his grace, his love, his mercy, his truth? The Bible says in John 17, 17, sanctify them through truth. Thy word is truth. God's word is always going to be truth because it has come from God himself. The Bible lets me know in Titus 1, verse 2, Hebrews 6, verse 18, that God cannot lie. You see, it goes against the nature of God to say God lies. You see, I'm literally being asked to trust God, to trust his character, to trust his nature. He is eternal. He is righteous. He is just. I am being asked to trust the creator of the universe. You know, as Christians, we put more trust in individuals than that of God. The Bible says in Psalm 118, verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? Verse 8, he says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. We put too much confidence in man and not enough trust in God. And because of that, we are living in the past and it's hindering us from going forward. Jesus wants us. He wants us to obey the gospel. He wants us to go to heaven. He wants us to live faithful unto death. But I have to make up in my mind that this is what I want to do. Joshua, I have given you this day Jericho. March around the wall seven times, one time each day, the seventh day, seven times, blowing the instruments, doing all those things. I have given you Jericho. But you have to go get it. I have given each of you salvation, but you have to make up in your own mind, this is what I want for myself. No one is going to make you live faithful. No one is going to make you obey the gospel. No one is not going to follow you every day of your life to make sure you are living the life God wants you to live. No one's going to do it. You see, if I want to be a committed child of God, I have to make up in my mind that this is what I want to do. and no matter what temptation is going to come, that this relationship with God is the most important relationship that I will ever have in my life. I hear people talk all the time about divorce, marriage, all those different things. But even with all those things happening, God is still there. And when I make up in my mind that no matter how bad things are in life, have been or will be, because things are going to be hard in life, that's just how life is. I hate to tell you, but life is hard. It's not supposed to be easy. But the reward is going to be so much greater when we get there. The Bible says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. They were persuaded of them, they embraced them, and they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say these things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, they have been mindful of that country from whence they came out. They might have had an opportunity to return, but now they desire better country. That is in heavenly country. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Lastly, this morning, let's look at Romans chapter 5, and then we're going to extend the Lord's invitation. In Romans chapter 5, as the Apostle Paul writes to the church at Rome, again, the question is asked this morning, does Jesus really want me? The Bible says in verse 1 of Romans chapter 5, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. What an attitude that even though something is bad, I'm still going to find the good in it. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Going back to our Bible class this morning, and concluding with the sermon this morning, verse 6. For when we were yet without strength, when our situation was hopeless, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man would die, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. Paul says, but God hath commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Does Jesus really want me? He sure does. Because even when I was a sinner, he died for me. Even when I was living without hope, he died for me. We need to know God. We need to know hope. The Bible says in John 8, verse 32, ye shall know the truth, and the truth is going to make us free. If you're not a Christian this morning, if you have not obeyed the gospel, again, we ask the question, why not? As we stated this morning, there have been many of us who's probably heard the Lord's invitation in our lifetime, probably over 2,000 different times. All those sermons we listened to, we probably heard the Lord's invitation. Does it move you then the way it does now? You see, when we obey the gospel, when that preacher extended the Lord's invitation, it moved us to come down front and say, the day is the day I want to obey the gospel. Why doesn't it move us the same way today? I have an opportunity to go to heaven. The Bible lets me know if I hear the word of God. The Bible says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. As I often say, if you do not have a word for what you believe, don't put any faith into it. You need to believe the word of God. I need to repent of my sins. I need to confess Christ as being my Lord. And then last, I need to be baptized into Christ for the remission of my sins, being immersed in water, coming up as a new creature. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17, Romans 6, 3 and 4, 1 Peter 3, verse 21, and many other different passages. Being baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of my sins. Does Jesus really want you? He does. He went to the cross of Calvary, dying on the cross for your sins, for the sins of the world. You know, the Bible lets me know that when Pilate said, "Who do you want, Jesus or Barabbas?" They said, "Give us Barabbas." But you know what? If Barabbas was me, I believe he would have did the exact same thing. He wants us. He wants us to be saved. This morning, whatever you need, sir, please come as together we stand and sing.